you have your Bibles with you, turn to two passages of Scripture, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and then we're in the second passage is going to be John chapter 3. So when you turn to Acts chapter 2, put a marker there. We'll get to that at the end of the message or towards the end of the message. And then flip back over to John chapter 3, and we'll get to that in a second. This last weekend during Easter, we talked about this idea of pursuit. Let me hear you say pursuit. And how we're called to pursue God, that God has pursued us through eternity by sending his son Jesus for us. And any person that has ever been able to call Jesus Lord and Savior only is able to do that because God pursued you. It wasn't that you came to it of your own volition. It wasn't that you came because you had a really great idea. It wasn't because you earned the right to even be able to think about Jesus. It's because Jesus came and pursued you specifically in relationship. And what we're called to do is we're called to continue to pursue him and, of course, pursue other people representing Jesus to them. But this idea about pursuit of Jesus, we need to say, well, what does that mean? What does that look like? And so the next 2 weeks, today and next week, I'm going to take a look at an idea called three baptisms and what the Bible says specifically about baptism. But today, the title of today's message is, why be water baptized? Let me hear you say, why be water baptized? It's not just a religious exercise. It's not just something that the church does. It's something that's very, very key and important to the life of every single believer. And a lot of times for those who have grown up in church, because we get so familiar with church and church language, we speak Christianese, we have our own language, we have our own slang, and a lot of times we lose the awe and respect for what baptism is, that it's so key and it's so vital to the life of every single believer. So we're going to unpack what that looks like. But before we do that, I want to kind of give you this idea of what are we pursuing after? What is this idea about the Christian life that we're all about? If we're not called to have a religious experience, but instead of a relational experience with the God of the Bible, the God of the universe, what does that look like in our life? So I'm going to read for you out of John chapter 15, and we'll get to those other scriptures in a little while. But it'll be up on the screen. John chapter 15, verse 1 says this, and this is Jesus talking, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is a gardener. So although we know it's one God, it's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, eternally one God, but there's a distinctive role that each plays in our life. And if the Father is the gardener who goes and tends the garden, but Jesus himself is a grapevine, and anything that grows off this grapevine, I want you to think about that, is what he's going to be talking about. So verse 2, he cuts off, talking about the Father, every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. I remember coming home one time in this, is that a magnolia? What is that tree? We have in our backyard, and I pull in, and right on the side of our house, poking above the top of the fence, we have this big, beautiful, flowering type of tree. And I walk home one night, and it's just like butchered. I'm like, what did Edward Scissorhands come in, and all of a sudden, or what happened? And I'm walking into Kelly going, what'd you do? And she's like, well, what do you mean I did? I said, our tree looks like somebody killed it. What'd you do? And she goes, oh, well, I pruned it. I'm like, well, you did more than prune it. You pretty much killed it. That's what I'm thinking. A week later, maybe two, that thing is blooming. Bigger than it was before. And I had to come back there and go, I'm sorry. As many times in marriage, the wife is always right, right? And so I was like, yes, dear, you absolutely knew. But she knew, as a good gardener, that in order to bring fuller life, sometimes we have to trim back what is already there so that we can step into fuller life. And our Christian walk is no different. You might have been in church all your life. You might have known Jesus, and you've experienced life in your walk. And what God wants to do is he doesn't want you just to be satisfied with life. He wants to give you life in abundance. And life in abundance requires pruning. So let's move on. So it says, he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. Verse 3, you've already been pruned and purified by, and look what how he does it, by the message I have given you. It's the words of Jesus that prune our life. Sometimes we talk about the words of Jesus or seeds that are planted, but sometimes it's a message to be able to cut back those things in our life where we stand in agreement with the truth and we've been believing a lie, and suddenly the words of Jesus come to that lie that we've been believing and it cuts it off, so that we can have life where there was once a lie. Because there's good fruit and there's bad fruit. And God wants to cut away the bad fruit. It says, verse 4, remain in me and I will remain in you, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you can't be fruitful unless you remain in me. Jesus is the vine. We are branches that are connected to the vine. At any time you think you can walk away from Jesus and produce life as a branch not attached to the vine which is watered, then you're not going to produce life. That's why anytime we walk away from God in our faith and we begin to say, man, I'm just feeling dry. My prayer life is not what it was. You know, my worship time, I'm just not hearing God speak. When I read the Bible sometimes, maybe it's not about the activities of your faith that are getting you in trouble. Maybe it's the way you relate with God. Have you pursued those activities as a religious exercise, or are you pursuing them because you realize Jesus is the vine and you're a branch that must live in him, remain in him, get connected with him, spend time with him, anticipate his goodness, pursue him, not just be satisfied that you're connected to the vine, but continue to pursue him. It says, yes, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Let me hear you say, aside from Jesus, I can do nothing. So it says, anyone who does not remain in me for in it is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a place to be burned. But if you remain in me, and let me hit that real quick. The areas that you try to do on your own, we can do some really good stuff on our own, can't we? I mean, look at the buildings that we've built. Look at the roadways. Look at, I mean, some of the music and things that have been produced that are produced. Yes, there's a gift that was given by God for singing, but we produce it out of our own minds and imaginations. At the end of the day, Jesus is saying this, that's all going to be gathered up and burned away. And what's going to remain is, what's my relationship with you? He didn't care about all that stuff. He cares about, do you know me? Are you connected with me? And the fruit that's produced in your life will not burn away. In fact, it's going to glorify him. And look what he says. For if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings me great glory, or brings great glory to my Father. And look what it says in verse 16. You did not choose me, I chose you. We said this last week. It says, and I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. So the Christian life is called to produce fruit. It's not just to get attached to the vine. We are called. It's a commandment. It's what we were designed for. Our lives must produce fruit, which requires us continuing to pursue after him. And we need to know what he has called for you. So don't ever get satisfied in your faith. You will not reach the end of God. And if you've reached the end of your God, it's time to drop that one and pick up Jesus. And maybe you've reached the end of yourself and you yourself have been your own God. So we need to come to a place of surrender. Jesus is it. He's the only one that can bring you life. And what we have to understand is that we produce what we're connected to. So if I'm an apple tree, I'm going to produce what? Fruit, apples. If I'm a vine, a grapevine, I'm going to produce grapes. And so when I'm connected sometimes to bitterness of the past, what do I produce? Bitterness. When I'm connected to hurt or anger or destruction, I produce those things through the course of my life, the way I live. And so that's why it's so important for us to be connected in and produce a life that Jesus would be proud of. Galatians 5:22 says this, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. There's nothing that can constrain the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what we have to look at what we're producing. And you hear me say a lot. I said it this morning. I'll say it again. We're not here to have a religious experience. We're here to have a relational experience with the God of the Bible. So my relationship with God, therefore, must produce fruit. My faith must produce fruit. My love must produce fruit. My hope must produce fruit. I can't just say I love my wife. If I don't produce the fruit of love in my life to my wife, do I really have love? So we have to look at these things. What am I getting connected to? What type of fruit is being produced in my life? In the same way, baptism should be the fruit of us following Jesus. It's not some hyper-spiritual thing. It's a spiritual experience. But it's not hyper-spiritual. This is important. When I follow Jesus and produce it. So why be water baptized? I've got 4 points for you today. 4 points. Point number one, baptism is for those who are born again. Let me hear you say, baptism is for those who are born again. Look at John chapter 3. Open up in your Bibles to John chapter 3. It says, there was a man, verse 1, named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. So he was very learned. He was not an immature man. He understood the law. He understood the Bible as they had it backwards and forwards. Look what it says, verse 2. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. He was afraid what his friends were going to say, but he knew there was something about Jesus, so he approaches him. And he says, Rabbi, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. And why do we know this? Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. See, Nicodemus hadn't figured out that he's the Messiah yet, but what he has seen is their fruit of Jesus' life already, and that fruit is what drew him in. He's saying, look, I don't know all that's going on, but there's something about you. There's fruit. Let's just say this. As we pursue others, people should say, I don't know what's going on, but there's something about you, and that something about you is going to be the fruit that Jesus has produced in your life. And they're going to be drawn to you, and therefore you can say, now be drawn to Jesus. You can be Jesus, represent him. Look what it says. Verse 3, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again. Let me hear you say born again. New birth. It's happening again, right? It says, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now remember, at this point, Jesus had not yet gone to the cross. So he couldn't point and say, in order to be able to get into the kingdom of heaven, you have to accept and pray a prayer, raise your hand and say, hey, I'm ready to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I recognize you went to the cross for me, and then she rose again. I want to see the kingdom of heaven. Now that's the way we get into the kingdom of heaven, is we recognize what Jesus did. But look what he says. Unless you're born again, he's setting the tone. Do you know what it means? That there's something in our life that is so broken and so distraught, that's so separated from God, that we can't get into the kingdom of heaven as we are. We can't even see it. And he's saying, you're going to have to be born again, brand new, in order to be able to walk and see the kingdom of heaven revealed. That's the gospel that we're preaching. It's the gospel of the kingdom of God. So what he says is this, look, I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean, exclaimed Nicodemus. I believe when Nicodemus climbed up, he's in the dark of night, and I believe he's going, hey, Jesus, what about this? And then Jesus tells him something so profound, he responds yelling and exclaiming, what do you mean? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? You're crazy. That's what he's thinking. Have you flipped your mind? Dude, I'm being drawn to you, but this is getting a little weird. All right, can we all agree that if somebody told us that, it'd be a little weird? Let me hear you say it's a little weird. Okay, can we all be comfortable with that? All right, we're all a little weird. Let's just say that, all right? Thank God we have a father that loves us. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Verse 5, Jesus replied, I assure you, he's not, I think so. I want to assure you. Let me set in stone for you. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can only produce human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. In other words, he's saying, in order to be able to be born again, you have to be born once, to be born of the water, right? Natural birth. So is everybody breathing in here? Okay, so everybody's been born once, so now you can be born again is what he's saying. And he says, look, and if you try to wrap your human minds scientifically, how are you born again? Da, 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 da. He's like, can you really? I mean, we can explain pressures of wind. We can explain the changing in temperature, and that's why the wind starts to blow. We don't have a clue. I mean, we understand some of the physics, but we really don't understand it. And that's what he's saying. Don't try to get your mind wrapped around how I do it. Just know that I do it. And so many times we get caught in, well, how do you do that, Jesus? No, no, no. He does it. That's what faith is. I just have to receive and believe what he has. My wife's name is Kelly Renee. Her middle name is Renee, and it actually means warrior reborn. It's a very, amen. But that name signifies who she is in Jesus. I mean, not every one of us, you know, we have a name that signifies who we're in Jesus, but I think that's a perfect example of it. You are who you are. You're a child of God. You're unique, but have you been reborn? Can you identify yourself as a reborn child of God? That's why it's so important. Let's look at Jesus' own baptism. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 says this. Then Jesus went into Galilee from the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you, he says. So why are you coming to me? Look at Jesus' response. Very important to us. It should be done. So here's a command. For we must carry out all that God requires. Let me hear you say, all that God requires. Jesus is coming to say, there's a reason that this is being done. Because we have to carry out a commandment. Something God has required of us. So John agreed to baptize him. After his baptism, as Jesus came out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending down like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy." See, Jesus spent his life demonstrating what the life of a believer should look like. 3.5 years, actually 33 years, but his life was designed, was spent living. All right, I'm going to go to the cross for you. I could do that right now. Let me show you what it looks like to be a kingdom-minded believer. Let me show you what it means to be a child in the kingdom of God here on earth. Because remember, he taught his disciples, as it is in heaven, let it be here on earth. We're so quick to want to say, well, God, why don't you come back now so we can get to heaven? And Jesus is saying, why don't you call for heaven to come down to earth? Why don't you demonstrate what that is? So that's what Jesus did. He demonstrated that. So whenever he's doing this, why was it required by God? Because he wanted to demonstrate to you what we need to do. We come to the Father. We come into a relationship with him. And we must be baptized, just like Jesus was. And then the Holy Spirit comes down and empowers our life. And then we go about and we say, and what did he say? This is my Son whom I'm well pleased. Later on in the Bible, it says we're all children of God. And Jesus is the firstborn among our whole family. And so when the Father is saying, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you come into an agreement with him, what he's going to say is, you are my son. You are my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. It gives us an identity from which we can now do life, from which we can live and do ministry. So we'll unpack that a little bit more with this relationship. But here's a key to understanding. Tell him I said hi. So let's look at the key to why understanding. So if we know that you have to be born again in order to be able to be, the baptisms for those who are born again. Point number two is this, obedience to God. Let me hear you say obedience to God. One of the keys to baptism. Why must I be baptized? It's obedience to God. Jesus has said it. I must do this because it's a requirement. And it's not some legalistic rule. There's a purpose to it. See, if Jesus had not come and obeyed his Father, he wouldn't have been publicly affirmed as a child of God, and he would not have received the Holy Spirit to come down and empower his life. Let's remember, Jesus came into the planet 100% God and 100% man. He was still God. He didn't lose that. But he laid down the rights and the power of his divinity so he could live out life as 100% man so he could show you what it looks like. And so as the Holy Spirit comes down, all the ministry that Jesus did from this point, the miracles, the signs and wonders, the raising the dead, all came from this moment of him surrendering to his Father in baptism. Because he didn't need to be baptized because he's God, okay? He didn't have to be born again. He was the firstborn. So he's showing us what it looks like. And when the Holy Spirit came upon him, he was able to go and do miraculous works. So you will not reach the next level of your relationship with God until you learn to obey him. You might be his child, but if you have not learned to obey him first as a servant, how could you ever use the rights and responsibilities of a son or a daughter? He wants to take you deeper, but you have to first obey him. Matthew 28:18 says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. So therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We need the whole package. We need all of God. Jesus said, now teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You're never alone. Acts chapter 9, verse 17 says this, and this is the conversion experience of Paul, the Apostle Paul. It says, so Ananias went and found Saul, which was his name, his Roman name. And it says, found Saul, and he laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who is it? The Lord Jesus. Who sent Ananias? The Lord Jesus. There's one Lord, the Lord Jesus. Can I hear you say, Lord Jesus? Very, very important. Who's sending us? The Lord Jesus. So it says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was what? So one of the greatest apostles who wrote a third of the New Testament, who really lit the world on fire with evangelism, got baptized. He obeyed God. It wasn't a question. He understood it. It wasn't a religious experience. I'm receiving you, Lord Jesus. Now I'm going into baptism. It's important to us. Point number three is this. Baptism is a public declaration that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Baptism is a public declaration that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Because many times we can hide behind religious language. Many times we can hide behind niceties. But when you come forward and you say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, you're opening yourself to criticism of the world. But you have to stand for him. You have to say, Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. Open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I had you put a marker there earlier. And we're going to pick up in verse 22. And let me say this. This whole story, the whole account is very, very good. But I want to pick out some scriptures and read through it because it kind of gives you. But the scriptures I'm picking out of this verse, they're part of a greater context that'll flow. So I encourage you to read this later. But verse 22 says this. This is Peter, who's now been filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come in power, just like the Holy Spirit came in power on Jesus in baptism. Now the Holy Spirit's come in power on all the disciples. And Peter begins to preach. And it says, people of Israel, listen. God publicly, let me hear you say publicly. You must publicly endorse Jesus, by the way. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him. Let me hear you say fruit. Okay, so this is somewhat what this is, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and he prearranged his plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep its grip on him. Now go ahead and go down to verse 32. Amen to that. Verse 32. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand, and the Father, as he has promised, gave him. So who gave the Holy Spirit to Jesus? The Father. Remember, Jesus says, I don't do anything but what the Father tells me. And so the Father gives Jesus the Holy Spirit, and what does Jesus do with the Holy Spirit? He pours it out upon us, just as you see and hear today. Now skip down to verse 36. So let everyone in Israel know for certain, publicly, let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Let me hear you say Lord and Savior. Verse 37, look what it says. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you and to your children. And look what it says, even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God. It's very important to understand it didn't just stop there. The Lord our God has continued to pursue you throughout all of history. The last 2,000 years, he's continued to pursue you. And it says, so all of you are called to receive the promise of Jesus. Publicly proclaim his name. Do not be afraid. Will we be persecuted? Yes. I'm more afraid of God than I am of the government. And I don't tremble like in horror of God because he's a good daddy. But he's all powerful. And he's called me his child. What should I fear that man could do to me? Publicly proclaim him as your Lord and your Savior. See, I think the challenge is sometimes, and I can look in my own Christian walk, I proclaim Jesus as my Savior. Jesus, I know I'm a sinful wretch. I know I need you. Will you come into my life and be my Savior so I can get to heaven? Hallelujah, amen. I get to go to heaven. Woo-hoo! But I did not make him my Lord. Age 16, I made him my Savior. I did not make him and live out my Lord. I mean, I had to make him partial, my Lord, right? But I did not hand over every part of my life to him and say, you're Lord of this, and you're Lord of this, you're Lord of this. You're Lord of my thoughts. You're Lord of my finances. You're Lord of my relationships. I didn't do that. And so I struggled mightily. I'm very open and public about my struggles with alcohol early on in life. And it was because I did not make Jesus both Lord and Savior. The greatest sins I committed was as a saved Christian. And I remember being convicted about it every time I went to church. And I felt like I was nailing his hands every time I went to church. Because I knew what I was about to go do that night. And when he came to me, he said, are you ready to make me your Lord? Are you ready to give up your control? Are you ready to stop trying to do things your way? And I said, yes, Lord. That's when it broke. I mean, just as much as if I was carrying 100 pounds of barbell weights on me. And when it broke, it was like those things fell off my shoulders. And he became my Lord. And from that day on, my life is getting better and better and better. Maybe somebody in this place needs to make him both Lord and Savior, but maybe somebody who's already got him as Savior needs to make him Lord this morning, and you're going to have an opportunity. Baptism is a public declaration that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. In my new study Bible, I got to love one of the notes that says, Peter calls upon his audience when he says to repent. Repentance means to change the way you think about things. And so it says, he called upon his audience to change their opinion and attitude towards Christ and be baptized in the name of Jesus. See, sometimes I think we make Jesus in our own image. He's a soft, cuddly hippie, right? Or sometimes because we relate with the Old Testament and we had an angry father, we think Jesus is looking to condemn me. And we've made him in our own image. And let's be very careful about that. We need to have a reverent fear for who Jesus is. He's the Lion of Judah is what the Bible calls him. You don't go and pet a lion on its head. It's come to be bowed before and related with. So I'm just feeling very strongly this morning. Do not walk out of here. Somebody needs to get freedom this morning. And I'm not saying what that is. There's multiple people. I think I'm still getting freedom every day. There's things I still hold on to. There's things that even last night I was becoming fearful about. And God's going, am I the Lord of your life or what? Well, yeah, you are. Then what do you have to be worried about? So when I say we got to get freedom, we all got to get some freedom. We got to make him Lord. But to do that, you first have to make him your Savior. So you had a chance this morning maybe to do that. There's no middle ground. The question is not, do you believe in Jesus? The question is, do you follow him as Lord and Savior of your life? Point number four, and final, we're going to wrap up with this. Baptism shows that I died and was reborn in Jesus' image. Baptism shows that I died and was reborn in Jesus' image. We said at the very beginning, in order for us to see the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. So what is baptism? What's the simple answer for baptism? When I sit down in the baptismal waters, I'm saying, Jesus, you're my Lord and my Savior. And when I go underneath the waters, it's the same thing as Jesus when he was laid into the tomb. And I'm signifying that I am dying to myself. The old man is dying. And when I come back out of the waters of baptism, I'm raising again as Jesus rose again on the third day. And there is one day that all of us who accept Jesus will ultimately rise again and get our brand new bodies and our brand new minds and the whole package. We'll get a glorified body. But right now in this moment, I live out of that reality. What is baptism? I died and I was risen again. And now I need to live like that. See, so many times what we do is we live as we're sinners. I'm just an evil, wretched sinner. No, you're not a sinner anymore. You might do sinful things, but that's not your nature. The Bible says you're a new creation. So you got to make a decision. Did you really die and rise again a new creation? Or was it a religious exercise that you did? Do you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior? If you do, you know that when you baptize and you rise again, sometimes we can try to resurrect the old man, but that's not who we are anymore. And now I need to live with a public declaration of who I am in Jesus Christ. I'm a new person raised to life with him. So here's the question. Have you been born again? Have you been born again? Here's another question to ask. What things in your life need new birth? What things in your life need new birth? Maybe your marriage has been really suffering. You need a new birth into your marriage. Maybe you've been battling with that old addiction or those old thoughts anymore, and what you need this morning is new birth in that. Maybe the way that you relate with finances, you just need new birth. You need to transform the way you think. You need to be what, like Peter says, repent of being separated from God. Think about things differently. Look at things from Jesus' point of view about who you are. Maybe that's what you need this morning. Maybe you need some freedom, and we're going to have some altar ministers that are going to be at the front who want to pray with you and stand in agreement with you about that new change that's going to take place. And here's a question. Have you been baptized in Jesus' name? If you have, then hallelujah, praise God. You understand what this is. I grew up Catholic, part of my testimony. At 16, I gave my life to Jesus. And whenever I started to grow my faith, I had people ask me at Community Bible Church, do you want to get baptized? When were you baptized? And my answer was, I was baptized when I was a baby. I understand it. I know who Jesus is. I've been born into it. Why do I need to be baptized? I don't need to confirm anything. I already knew who I am in him. It was a couple years later, and I began to serve in ministry and was doing different things. But when God called me and I began to surrender my life, saying, I'm going to follow after you into full-time vocational ministry. I was already in full-time ministry, lay ministry, but full-time vocational ministry. God dropped it on me hard at a men's retreat. And he says, now's the time for you to get baptized. And I said, Father, I've already, why? And he goes, because you need to signify that the old life is gone and the new life is coming up, that when the new man rises up, that's the minister I'm sending to New Braunfels. And I didn't know I was going to New Braunfels yet at that point. I was called to, and I just said yes to him, not having a clue where he was going to send me. It was not until a couple years later that he told me, now I'm sending you to Braunfels. See, if I had not obeyed him, the call never would have come. I mean, he wanted to call me. He's, come on, do it. But if I had not obeyed him, I never would have stepped into a deeper level of relationship. And every day since, I live as a resurrected man. And there's times I have to drop the old things because it comes upon me. And I'm like, ugh, that's not me. Get away from me. So many times we say, well, get away from me, Satan. Maybe it's not Satan. Maybe it's you. Your old thoughts, your own ways. We give Satan way too much credit. We have a battle with our own spirits many times more than we have a battle with an evil spirit. And when you make Jesus your Lord, now you're saying, now, I'm in control. I mean, I'm submitted to the Holy Spirit. And one of the fruits of that spirit is now self-control. See, God doesn't want to control you like a robot. He wants to empower you. So every head bowed and every eye closed. Because just like it said at the end of that verse in Peter preached a lot longer, and I don't want to do that. And I'm sure everybody else is ready not to do that. Here's a question for you. Have you been born again? What are you holding on to? What needs new birth? What is this moment right now that you need to make Jesus the Lord of? Maybe he's saying you need to be baptized, and you're saying, Jesus, I'm in church clothes. And he's saying, will you publicly shed away all shame, all fear, and stand forward for my name? Maybe this morning, because we've got several people who are going to be baptized after the service, maybe this is your moment to be baptized. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. And here's the most important question I might ask all morning. Are you born again? Do you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior? If you do not, and you'd say, Pastor, in this moment, I want to publicly declare that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, will you just look at me? Nobody else is looking but me. I see you. I see you. Here's what the Bible says. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God really raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Never to go back to the old life. So if that's you right now, I'm going to ask you to make a bold step. If you're ready to receive Jesus, would you just stand up? This public declaration you're making is precious. It's precious to Jesus. I want both of you to look at me real quick. his child. As you give control of your life over to him, Jesus, you're my Lord and my Savior, you're born again. In a few minutes when we baptize, you're going to signify that publicly that you've been died with Christ and raised again. And we're going to walk alongside you and help you to grow up in your faith. So this is a wonderful, wonderful thing. So I praise him for that. Go ahead and have a seat. Here's another question I want to ask. Is there somebody in here right now that needs to make Jesus Lord of an area of their life that they've been struggling with? And it's going to be scary for you to raise your hand. I understand that. But don't be more afraid of what people say, and don't be more afraid of that thing you struggle with than being able to say, Jesus, I want freedom from that. Nobody's looking but me. Would you just raise your hand if you need prayer for that? Oh, praise God. Praise God over the place. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to make a bold statement. Would you stand up with me? Stand up. Say, now is my time. Come on. If you're ready to make Jesus the Lord of every area of your life, there's nothing to be afraid of. There is no shame. There's no guilt. There's no condemnation to those who belong to Jesus. Don't let the devil keep you down. Don't let the fear of people keep you down. Don't let the past keep you down. Now is your moment of freedom. Now is your moment of healing. Now is your moment of restoration. Now put your hands up and just receive. Jesus, right now, I pray, Lord, for every one of my brothers and my sisters, and for even those who don't even have the strength right now to stand up because they're hurting so bad. Lord, I release you, Holy Spirit, heal. In fact, right where you're at, to say, Jesus, you are my Lord. Jesus, I make every area of my life yours. You are Lord over every area. Right now, declare his name. Say, Jesus is Lord. And as you receive that promise, the Holy Spirit will come upon you to empower you. You are going to have new strength because the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on you. And that looks different at different times. So don't look for some specific experience. Just look for the peace and the fruit of God. Maybe it's peace. Maybe it's love that you've never had before. This begins to fill you up. Maybe it's self-control. It's the self-control that God wants to empower you with, to say, this is my moment. I will no longer walk as the old man in darkness, but now I'm going to walk as a resurrected son or daughter of Jesus. And it's going to be broken. I'm speaking, chains are being broken right now in Jesus' name. Every single chain is being broken. It's being snapped in Jesus' name. Marriages are being restored in this moment. Don't ask, is it possible? It's happening right now because that's what God's heart is. There are diseases that even as they're standing are being healed right now. I don't have to give an answer for God. He is God of the universe, and I stand on the promise when he says, I, the Lord God, heal all diseases. And even in the face where there's a continual thing going on, we're going to stand on his promise daily. Celebrate that promise. I want everybody to stand up. And what we're going to do is we're going to move into a time of worship at this last song. But what I want to ask is, our altar ministry team is going to be on front. If you pray to receive Jesus, come forward and tell them, I made Jesus my Lord and my Savior. And we're going to get a card in your hands, and we're going to make sure we walk alongside you. But if you just prayed and you just received freedom and healing, come celebrate. Come tell me, hey, this has happened. Maybe you're still needing healing for something. Maybe you still need freedom. During this time, this is what we do every single week at Legacy Church. This is a normal part of the kingdom of heaven. We worship him, we listen to his word, and then we come back forward in prayer and say, we're going to stand in agreement, Holy Spirit, with what you're wanting to do in this moment. So Holy Spirit, we release you. Have your way. So don't even wait for the worship team. Come forward if you need prayer for anything at all.